Our text this evening comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we considered verses 1 and 2 here a couple of weeks ago. There's something of the plea and the pattern as Dr. MacArthur views it in verses 1 and 2. The plea, we're to be imitators of God. Our pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice something of the perversion found in verses 3 and 4, and then the reason enforcing our consideration of this whole section is found in verses 5 and 6, something of the punishment. Notice with me Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have of worshiping you as we consider your holy word. Lord, we know that this word of yours was breathed out by you, that it is intended by you to give us instruction so that we know how to think aright. It was intended by you, Lord, so that we would have the prodding to move in the right direction. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to cause something of the power of your word to be felt by us this night. And we pray that the truths contained here would stick with us in the days ahead. We do think, Lord, of our brother, Pastor Carr. We're sad that he is laid aside. We wish he were standing here preaching this evening. We pray that soon, even this next Lord's Day, that you would have him back. We pray that you would give wonderful skill to the doctors in discerning the problem and then being able to correct it. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our unbelief. For this is a prayer that we and the family even more so has prayed for so long, that you would give skill and wisdom to the doctors. Could it be, Lord, that you've brought him to this community to send him in a different direction to a different group of doctors for a different battery of tests, that you would open the problem and give the diagnosis? Lord, we ask that you would. Draw near to us. Help us, Lord, indeed, to hear you speak through your word. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. There is a way of the world and a way of God. And even as believers, we may feel inclined, we may feel something of the temptation to meander, at least for a little while, on the way of the world. We have the appeal that comes to us in Ephesians 5. No, choose the way of God, imitate God the Father, and walk in love as it is demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. We then find that contrary to those notions that the Christian life is all a matter of being positive, that you never need to be negative, that you just keep both eyes on Christ, and it's almost wrong to have one eye on the cross and on Christ and his example, and one eye upon the weakness and deficiency of sin, we find that the Apostle Paul is one who says, no, you got to put off and you got to put on. There are sins that have to be laid aside. There is a righteousness then that has to be taken on. And so here in the middle portion of our verses, of our paragraph, we have what we considered this morning, those perversions, those negative things, the first threefold list in verse 3, fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness. It's not even to be named among the people of God. Then in verse 4, a second list of three vices, a filthiness, a foolish talking, and a coarse jesting. That seems that all of these have a particular correlation here to the matter of sexual immorality, whether it is the grosser forms of it or the speech, the joking about it. And then we find in verses 5 and 6, there is the enforcement. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to avoid. And the reason why you need to do this, let me give you a little motivation. And there are two reasons. And the one reason comes in verse 5, and the other reason comes in verse 6. There is in verse 5 a warning of what they don't get, and there is in verse 6 a warning of what they do get. So notice with me, Roman numeral 1, a warning of what they don't get. You need to follow in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to avoid the whole matter of sexual immorality because of what those who do not obey God, what they don't get. Now, imagine with me that as you're leaving the parking lot this evening, you can't help but look up because somebody is laying on the horn behind you and their brights are going off and on, and it's obvious as their arm is waving outside of the window that they want you to stop. And as you do stop, they run up to the front and they tell you that there was a paper that has fallen out of your car as you were getting into your car, and they want to make sure that you have everything that belongs to you as you leave the church. And so you're thinking, I hope it's $100 bill that is that which fell out of my car. Didn't know it was in there, but I hope that that's what they're giving to me. And lo and behold, what they walk up and give you is one of these little Hall's cough drop wrappers that's been folded up and then twisted up and put in a little circle the way that you just do it in your pocket. And you say, no, it was worthless. You should have just thrown it in the trash. Why did you get my hopes up? Why did my heart level get all excited with the bright lights going on, the high beams and then the honking of the car? There are some things that if you don't get, some things that you lose out on, it's no big deal. There are other things that are indeed a big deal. Notice with me our text, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. First of all, under Roman numeral 1, a warning of what they don't get, we find A, the solemn certainty of the warning of loss. There's something that you have left behind. There is something that you are missing out on. For this you know, and it's more literally, for this you know, knowing. The word for know, a different word is used for know and is repeated. For this you certainly know, or even more literally, for this you have certainly come to know. Something that you have come to know, and you know it now, and you always are going to know this. This is not new information, it is very likely, that Paul is saying. It's something that is a regular part of the apostles' teaching. It's something that he taught to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, that a whole catalog of those who live in these kinds of sins, without repentance, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or in Galatians 5, and you may like to flip back there a few chapters to Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And then he goes into his cataloging list of the works of the flesh. Drop down to verse 21. The envies, the murders, the drunkenness, the revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm suggesting to you that this message from the Apostle Paul is not likely new to these Ephesian hearers. As he has ministered for a period of over 2 years in their midst, it is very likely that something like this was underscored. As he says to the Galatians, I'm telling you now, and I've told you in the past, that those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to ask ourselves, is this a part of our certain knowledge? That those who may make a profession of faith, and yet they are characterized by a course of habitual sin, that they will not be in the kingdom of heaven. Do we believe that without holiness, no one will see the Lord? Well, we ought to believe that, because we are told to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. The solemn certainty. And this you know. And now secondly, B, the detailed description. The detailed description of those experiencing loss. We find it again in our text in verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, no unrepentant, immoral person. Plainly a reference back to verse 3, the same vices that were listed there in verse 3 are now given here. There was the vice as a catalog. Now it is the individual committing those vices that is spoken of. The immoral person is that of the catalog of porneia, the pornon of 1 Corinthians 5, as we saw this morning. Porne means prostitute. And I'm not meaning to be gross. I'm not trying to be provocative in any way. I'm not trying to bring our attention to shameful things. But it's simply to realize that when Paul wrote the word porneia, that those with their Greek familiarity would have known porneia. Oh yeah, pornon. That's that evil man at Corinth that had his mother, that had his father's wife. Porne. Oh yeah, that's the word for prostitute. And so we're simply seeking to make ourselves aware of that which would have been in the mind of those original readers. One who was characteristically immoral. And this is what we need to keep in mind. When God is talking about individuals who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, he's not talking about someone who has fallen into something. We could think of David. David was an adulterer. But that adultery did not characterize David's life. When God speaks of those who are characterized by their sin, he uses the language as we find in 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If we habitually, characteristically, as a habit of life, present tense, ongoing reality, if we keep his commandments, then there is he who says, I know him, and does not keep. Does not, as an habitual characteristic of his life, keep the commandments of God. Later on in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And so it is a matter of spiritual wisdom for us to ask ourselves, and as we go to apply this word to someone that we're seeking to help, what is the characteristic disposition of this individual? A thief may on one day of the month do a good deed. 30 days in our particular month, and 29 out of the 30 days, he is stealing purses. But then on one day of the month, he does his good deeds, and he returns two or three of the purses that he stole the day before. Now, he could pat himself on the back and say, I am a good person. Just look what I do. I have returned today two or three of these purses to these individuals. So they get their credit cards back now. They get their license back. They don't have to go through all of that process. They don't have to go shopping for this wonderful purse that just matches perfectly with that outfit that she was wearing. He did a good deed. No, he didn't. That's not the characteristic disposition of the individual. One may struggle with impurity with his television. But what he means by struggling with purity when watching television is something different from someone who is a sexual addict. From the book Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, Finding Hope in the Power of the Gospel, Dr. Welsh writes here of something of this disposition. We need to examine ourselves. We can say that we believe one thing, but our lives betray other allegiances. A husband can say that he loves his wife, but his actions reveal that he loves his pornographic habits or flirtatious work relationships. A single woman may be an avowed follower of Jesus, but when she feels alone, she pursues sexual relationships to satisfy her sense of emptiness. Her life reveals that at the core, she is a follower of her desires. Jim may sing, "Jesus shall reign," but his drinking indicates that he wants Jesus to reign only when his desires and God's commands do not conflict. So here it is, the detailed description under B. First of all, no unrepentant, immoral person is going to receive this. But then secondly, no unrepentant, unclean person. And as we saw this morning, looking at verse 3, this uncleanness is 10 of its 11 times associated in its context with that of sexual sin. So it seems that it is the same category, the same species here of sin. Uncleanness speaks not only of impurity in deeds, but also in words, thought, intents of the heart, desires, and passions, as here condemned, so writes Hendrickson. But then thirdly, what's the third category? In verse 5, no unrepentant, greedily immoral person. And we're back again to what we saw this morning in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. And here we have it in verse 5, this covetous individual, which is idolatry. It's the same as found in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Put to death your members, which are here on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And as we noted this morning, it seems that all six of these vices have some sort of connection with moral impurity, with sexual impurity. It's an overreaching grasping here. That's the covetousness. But particularly after someone who is not your spouse. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 14. You might wonder if the apostle has mixed up his commandments. Don't you know that it's the second commandment that we are to make no graven image? And it's the tenth commandment that thou shalt not covet. But in Ezekiel chapter 14, we read in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. And this passage tells us that we should not have an overly literal interpretation or consideration of the second commandment of not setting up idols. But it's really anything that gets in the place of God is an idol for us. And in this whole matter of addictions, it is the thesis, and I believe a thesis that can be borne out in scriptures, that anything that gets in the place of God is our particular idol. Even the matter of sexual sins is really a matter of lordship. Who am I going to obey? God or my desires? Idolatry is giving something the place that belongs to God alone. Folks, as he writes on this, indeed, we cannot say that these sins, these three that we are looking at, let's hold them in balance, that they are viewed in the New Testament as worse than the sins of pride and the subtler forms of self-centeredness. But neither law nor the prophets in the Old Testament, nor the Gospels, nor the epistles in the New Testament allow men to regard lightly the sins that break the bonds of marriage, destroy the sanctity of the family, and cause children to be brought to birth without parents to be responsible for their nurture and their training. There is a heinousness that comes in these sins. Well, parallel descriptions. Not just these three sinners that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Just think with me for a moment. You may like to turn there. You need not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It's not just those in this category and this species of sin, this particular region on the moral spectrum. But it's neither fornicators nor idolaters, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If you look at Galatians 5 and verse 19, we see a real spectrum. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is not even a complete list. And the like. Our point is that someone may sit here this evening and say, "Now, I'm glad to say I'm not really into these sins of a more sexual nature." That doesn't necessarily mean that you're safe with God. For there's a whole spectrum, any area of unrepented, unowned, unconfessed sin will lead to the same end. Well, we've looked at A, the solemn certainty. You know this. Then secondly, we've looked at something of a detailed description, the three parts here again as repeating from verse 3. And now, thirdly, see the precise substance of their loss. Is it a $100 bill or is it a Hall's cough drop wrapper? How significant is it to lose this? Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There is a kingdom of Christ and God. The kingdom, first of all, speaks of the rule of Christ in the hearts of men. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is the rule of God, the rule of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men. Matthew 13 that we read this morning. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel, Matthew 13, 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The rule of God in the hearts of men starts out very small and then it grows. The kingdom of God is going to grow in society, going to grow in the world over the passing of time. There's Matthew 13, 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, and then it leads into the pearl of great price. If you want to be right with God, you've got to be willing to give up everything else and get that pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, the rule of Christ in the hearts of men. But there's another part of the kingdom, isn't there? Not only the rule of Christ in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls here and now, but the rule of Christ for all eternity, and particularly in the new heavens and the new earth. When our Lord prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that prayer is not going to be ultimately fulfilled until the new heavens and the new earth. Acts 1 and verse 6. "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. There is a coming kingdom of Christ and of God. And some are suggesting that it's even here, the two parts of Christ, and then ultimately of God. That may be a little too subtle for us, but there is a kingdom. Secondly, there is an inheritance in this kingdom of Christ and God. And when we think of inheritance, we need to flip back in our Bibles in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. This is the first time that inheritance is mentioned. Inheritance is something you don't work for. It's something that is given to you in him, that is in Christ, in that one who has given his blood for us to be redeemed. Verse 7. In him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Look at verse 13. Now, with the blessing that comes to God the Holy Spirit, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of the gospel. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So inheritance is big. You praise God the Father for his plan. You praise God the Son for what he has done at the cross in your behalf. And you praise God the Holy Spirit for having sealed us and given us the pledge of that great inheritance that we're going to have off in the future. And now Paul comes along and says, don't let anyone deceive you. Make sure that you understand that anyone who is living this kind of lifestyle, and does not own it, does not repent it, they're not going to get that inheritance. They will not have a mansion in glory. They will not be raised to everlasting life. They will be raised, as Daniel says, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Or as the Lord Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. One of the most sobering, one of the most frightening truths in all of the Bible, that God raises the damned, body, soul, entity, so that they can be damned in their bodies and their souls for all eternity. Why do they have to be raised if they're not going to heaven to experience the fullness of God's judgment? These will have no part in the eternal kingdom of Christ's glory. There is a warning of what they don't get. It's not a Paul's cough drop wrapper that's been left behind and lost. It's not even $100 that's been left behind and been lost. It is an inheritance in the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, a warning of what they do get. A warning of what they do get. First of all, A, consider with me the apostolic charge against deception. The essence of the apostolic charge is there in the first part of verse 6. Let no one deceive you. It's not exactly ambiguous, is it? Paul is talking very plainly with them. Let no one deceive you. It's one thing for Paul to say, now, this is what's going to happen. But when Paul, in the explaining the process, this is what's going to happen, goes on to say, now, let nobody trick you. Let nobody deceive you. Let nobody play with you. What's he saying? He's saying there are going to be individuals who are going to try and pull you off from the truth this way. Others are going to try and push you from the truth off into this direction. But don't let them do it. There is a real danger of deception. Remember how this was mentioned earlier in Ephesians 4. We need to grow. We need to grow as a church. Why? Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But our word here is precisely that of deceived, of tricked. Adam was not deceived when he sinned in the garden. Eve was. Adam knew that he was disobeying that commandment that God had directly given to him. Our word is used in James 1 and verse 26 of the one who claims to be religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue. He's deceiving his own heart. He's telling himself a lie that he wants to believe. I'm all right. Everything is good. So here is the charge that comes from the apostle. And remember again what is happening here. I want you to go in the way of Jesus Christ. You got a way of the world. You got a way of God and of Christ. I want you to go in the way of Christ. I want you to avoid these various sins. And as a sober encouragement to you to choose the right pathway, then you need to see what those who don't choose for God, what they're not going to get. And you need to see what those who don't choose for God, what they are going to get. Now, the means that is identified in this charge, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. Empty words. Anybody remember us recently considering this word of empty? What about 1 Corinthians 15:14 on Easter morning? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. And Paul doesn't want to have anything to do with empty words, but here he is saying, there are individuals out there with a commission from the pit to get you tricked and to get you deceived. And how are they going to do it? Well, how else are they going to do it? They're going to do it with truth? No, they're going to do it with empty words. And perhaps the empty words would be from the Gnostic antinomians of the first, second century, where they would come along and they would say, well, you know, the body, we don't even know if the body really exists. And so any sin that you commit in the supposed body, it really can't be that serious. We can see where the mind would go with that. I can do anything with my body, and it's not really sin. Or the Genevan in the 16th century says that here are some of the lies that come along, the empty words that are proposed. Oh, this of immorality is but a trivial little fault. Another argument that was used was, under the grace of God, God is not so cruel as to judge men for their sin. Or God has not formed us with these desires, and then somebody simply following out on the desires that God put in them, that they end up being their own executioners? This can't be right. Empty words. Empty words. We hear something of that in our own day, that misplaced emphasis of, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And it cuts the emphasis of the holiness of life that is required. You can live like the devil and still go to heaven. Whereas we have recently heard from Joel Osteen with the megachurch there in Houston. You are approved of God. You need to think it will happen, and then it will happen. What's really going on with this? Well, there's this word of faith stuff that stands as the theology behind it. What's the word of faith thing? If you think something and you believe it, it will come into reality. So I suppose this gets translated into, if I think that I am approved and I emphasize this enough, then it is going to become something that is reality. We need to wait a minute. We need to critique this. Who is working all things after the counsel of his own will? Is it me with my thinking and it becomes reality? Or is it God? It's the business of God. Think further of this, the empty words that we need only be positive with men. That I find, says the smiling preacher, I find that men are so aware of their sins that we don't need to speak of the negative. We don't need to mention the matter of sin. Men are already, we just need to push them in the positive and to see how they are approved of God. But we glance back here at our passage and we see the positive, we see the negative, and we see the sober warning that pushes us in the direction, you better take God seriously. Secondly, B, not only the apostolic charge, but the apostolic explanation of God's wrath. Here, first of all, number one, the identification of God's wrath. What is it? It must exist. Paul writes here of it. In Ephesians 2, we read there in verse 3 of those who were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We read in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Tremendous news. But the counterpart is true as well. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. If we simply take one of the figures of this wrath of God, that of fire, that of the unquenchable fire that the Lord Jesus speaks of in Matthew 3 and verse 12, we see it illustrated in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where the Lord, where he stood before Jehovah. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, smoke, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot has dwelt. One of the pictures of the wrath of God is this consuming fire with its intended smoke. We find it in Revelation 14 and verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night to worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. There is bad news in the gospel. And the bad news of the gospel is that God has his wrath, that he is angry with the sinner every day. But the tremendously good news of the gospel is that he's dealt with his wrath in the Lord Jesus Christ for those who will believe in him. There are those who will escape this wrath. Well, we're looking at the apostolic explanation. First of all, the identification of the wrath. And now, secondly, the connection of God's wrath. We see this in that middle phrase of verse 6. For because of these things, for because of, for and on account of. It's very strongly worded. It's the reason why one must not be deceived with the empty words. For because of these things. Now, this is not the only species of sin that brings about God's wrath, but very plainly, where sin is not repented of, God holds the individual accountable. Thirdly, the recipients of God's wrath. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. There are only two categories of humanity, aren't there? There are the saved and the unsaved. There are the righteous and the unrighteous. There are the believers and there are the unbelievers. And here in our passage we have in verse 1, the child of God. And now in verse 6, we have the sons of disobedience. Are you a dear child of God? If not, then you are a son of disobedience. And as a son of disobedience, it means that you have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, owning your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus. A son of disobedience means that you're unwilling to walk in the way of God. Your life-dominating sin may not be that of sexual immorality, but if there's any sin that dominates your life and is characteristic of you, then you are a son of disobedience. Fourthly, and finally this evening, urging, the urging from God's wrath. See it there in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. Don't be partners with them. There is the way of the world. There is the way of God. See the consequences of choosing the way of the world and determine not to be a part of it. Now, this has a primary reference, does it not, to believers in this context? He's talking to the children of God. On the other hand, there is a secondary application that comes to anyone sitting here this evening that is not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. See the crossroads. See that you need to be an imitator of God and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love. See these great sins that are laid out, these sexual immorality sins. And see that you're the urging here to go in the crossroads in the direction of God because of what you don't get. You get involved in those sins and you will suffer the loss of inheritance. It will not be yours. You get involved in those sins and you will get something from God that you would never wish upon your worst enemy. His wrath, where He raises men and women, boys and girls, so that they may experience the fullness of His wrath and that for all eternity. But my hear, it does not need to be that way. All you need to do is determine, I don't want to be a partaker with them. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to own my sin. And this comes not only in this passage, but one of those other sobering passages, 1 Corinthians 6. I invite you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, I'll begin reading as you turn. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor anyone who's living in an ongoing disposition of sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, verse 11. To those at Corinth, and such were some of you. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were revilers. Some of you were fornicators. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Your sins were taken away. You were sanctified. You were made to be a saint. You were set apart a path of holiness. You were set apart for the use of the Savior, but you were justified. You were declared just as if you had never sinned in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of bad sins that are in that list, aren't there? But Paul is saying to us, and God is saying to us ultimately through Paul, that it doesn't really matter where and how you've made your bed in sin. God is in the business of forgiving all kinds of sin. The important thing is that you have seen your sin. And that you've owned it. And you've asked the Lord Jesus to take it all away. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the gospel and in the Christian life, you use a whole spectrum of motivations to encourage us, to draw us out after yourself, to prod us along. We find that you use that motivation that we are to be followers of you as dear children, that we are to think of what you've done in forgiving us and what you've done in adopting us, calling us your own. And out of a sense of privilege and gratitude to our loving Heavenly Father who has adopted us. We want to please you. We want to go in the way that you lead and direct. And yet we find just verses later that you use these more sobering motives to prod us, to check us when we become careless, to cause us to take stock of our lives and ask ourselves, where do I want to end up? And we pray, Lord, that you would use these motivations that you give us here this evening, the warning of what they don't get. They will not have an inheritance in the kingdom. And the warning of what they do get, they will experience the awfulness of your wrath, where the smoke of their torment ascends forever. We thank you, Lord, for the spectrum of motives that you give to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to use them all, that we indeed would trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus, to the saving of our souls, and that we would persevere in the Christian life, and that we would get you glory here and enjoy the heaven that you have for us in the future. We bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.